Okay, Psalm 109, if you have your Bibles, Psalm 109. This is an imprecatory psalm, and it is one that we're going to just briefly look at. Now, let me just give you a little clue in here. We've got a couple miracles we're going to need. Number one, I got to preach this in 30 minutes. Okay, so we're going to try to get moving on this thing, but it's a delight to be here. I just got back from the Maritimes. I know there's several folks in the room that that would resonate with, a very beautiful part of the world that God created. And I saw whales for the very first time. I was coming down in Cape Breton and pulled off at a stop, got my binoculars out, and saw three whales. So I thought, wow, that was a great trip. But I always like to see new wildlife. That's kind of my goal as we travel. And so I got that one marked off the list. It wasn't really that dramatic. I just saw black things in the water. But anyway, that's what they were. So but anyway, I most of all was excited about the fact there's two churches there that we had the privilege of being in. My wife and I traveled up there, and both of them are growing. Now, if you know anything about the Maritimes, and particularly Nova Scotia, that in the last 30 years, that is remarkable. And a really remarkable growth in both of them. And one church, we had 142, I think, on Sunday morning. And that Sunday night, as we started the revival meeting, we had 140. And that was just remarkable. And then Brother Milburn's church is certainly growing as well. The highlight there was on Thursday night, our final night. Brother Milburn and myself had the privilege of leading a 77-year-old salty Maritimer to Jesus Christ. And I mean, he was fit the picture, but was most dramatic illustration I've ever had of somebody that old who began to fall under conviction of sin. He didn't start very convicted. In fact, he kind of would kind of, oh, I don't do that. And then he'd admit, yeah, I kind of do that. And then I do that all the time. You know, it was kind of a progression of admission of the things that he had, that he struggled with. And he was, so it was wonderful to see him come to Christ. When the first thing he said after he got saved, he says, I could kick up my heels. And he was actually pretty limber. He probably could have done it. But walked out in the lobby. I said, Charlie, why don't you tell everybody what God just did for you? He says, I got saved. He said, my sins are forgiven. And what a blessing. Power of the gospel. I work obviously with young people, see it there. But it's a blessing to see it in some old critters that are kind of stuck in their ways and see God get a hold of his heart. It was a tremendous blessing. Brother Milburn doing a tremendous job up there. His church is growing, planting seed everywhere. If you pray for Brother Milburn up there, I would encourage you to pray that the seed he has planted will be watered and harvested. I think they could have a great harvest there. And I think God's doing some great things in the Maritimes, and that certainly is an encouragement. Well, better dive into our time together. I'm going to just give you an admission that I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm just going to tell you this. Everybody's different. A pastor obviously has to produce a lot of material all the time. As an evangelist, sometimes you want to make sure it's good. I mean, after all, you don't have that many shots. So you want to make sure a message is really worthwhile. And so sometimes what I'll do, I'll get a thought. Maybe God will stir my heart with some message I hear or whatever, and I begin to throw it in the crock pot. I don't know how to explain that. I just let it be in the crock pot, and it simmers there for maybe a few weeks, and then it just explodes. It just comes out of the crock pot, and God pity the first people that get it. But anyway, it kind of goes everywhere. But so what I'm going to do, I have just put the stuff in the crock pot, and I will say, most likely you'll hear this again in probably a little bit better form, and maybe in two or three messages I will present it. But I feel that the Lord would have me present it tonight, at least in embryonic form. Perhaps it'll be a help to somebody and get you thinking, as it certainly has gotten me thinking. Just a few days ago, Brother Milburn sat me down and said, I'd like you to see a video series that I have seen. He said, you won't agree with everything, but he said, I think overall it's very helpful. And it's a video series that deals with a very uncomfortable subject. It deals with the subject of sexual addictions, which would include most of all pornography, but everything, and of course we'll leave it at that. It was very well done, and mostly I would consider even appropriately done, though it is a very difficult subject. But as the gentleman himself, of course, he got saved in Vietnam, had a Christian wife who prayed him in to the salvation, if I can use that terminology, you understand it. And he came back, and he was just a raw baby Christian. He said, I was a rageaholic, I was a sexual addict, and there was one other thing he said was wrong with him. And he was just completely just consumed with those things. And he basically gives you the seminar of his five-year journey out of all those addictions. And it's really a stunning thing, very biblical, and the truths that he gives. But he said something. Sometimes you'll hear something like that, and of course, some of the things you're very familiar with, and you've heard it before, and although it's kind of helpful to see in a systematic fashion, he said something that struck me, particularly in my line of work with teenagers, and I thought, well, that's big. That's big. He said most of the reason that people get into addictions, and that would include drug addictions, alcoholic addictions, rage addictions, and sexual addictions, is undealt with wounds. And that really struck me because I thought to myself, everybody's been wounded. And he pointed out that many times when people are in the addictions, all they are trying to do is medicate the hurt. Now, I've worked with enough teenagers, I think he's onto something. Now, the truth is, even a room like this, I think all of us, in fact, I think it'd be 100%, if we got honest, would admit that there has been wounds in our lives. Now, some greater than others. I mean, this man had 7 abusive stepfathers. Now, that's hard to even imagine. He was an illegitimate child. Of course, he pointed out, he doesn't believe any child's illegitimate. He said sometimes there's illegitimate parents, but God has a purpose for every life. I think that's a good point. But he was illegitimate. His mom did not want people to know she was pregnant, so she put a belt around her stomach and actually wounded him in the womb. Very stunning story. And he talked about how many hurts. I mean, he didn't go into them all. That he experienced as a child. A lot of wounds. Some of them he did tell about being struck by a stepfather who was trying to drown his mother. Things that we can't even comprehend. at least some of us. But the point is, I got to thinking, we all have wounds. And I think sometimes what happens is we kind of push the wounds off. It hurts. We don't like the hurt. We kind of push it off. And as a result of that, we sometimes never biblically allow there to be healing to the wounds. And that's why, have you ever noticed, there's a couple of things I would say. Have you ever noticed somebody who just can't get on top of it in their Christian life? They just keep struggling, keep struggling, keep struggling. And then other times you find people who literally do get into addictions and they're trying to medicate the pain and they don't even understand it that way. Well, I thought about this, and I thought there's got to be a passage of Scripture deal with this, and I'm sure there's many more than this, but I came to Psalm 109, which is remarkably an imprecatory psalm. Now, I'm going to just move quickly here. Again, like I said, this is a flyover. I'm not going to be able to give you, obviously, much here except a flyover, and I want you to get thinking about it. Some of you may want to study the psalm, but let me just simply say that verses, if I can bring you right to verse number... let me see, verse number 6, down through, I believe it is, verse number 19. There are imprecatory utterances like almost no other place. And many scholars have wrestled with, this just doesn't seem right. And I went to the commentary on John Phillips, and he quoted G. Campbell Morgan. Both of them take the position that those particular invectives are really invectives. They move from, he goes from the plural to the singular in those curses. And basically the position they take, which I think they're right, is that perhaps these are the curses. This is what Shimei said to David. Or these may have been the things that Ahithophel may have said in his hatred of David. But the point is, these were David's enemies, these curses. Now, just to look at a few things, let's just look at a verse here, first of all, to kind of start us out. So we got these curses that have been uttered against David. And can I say that these curses hurt? Now, we all know that things that are said to us are extremely hurtful. And some of us, if we really got down to it, in fact, then when I was watching this video series, he said something that I tried to mentally do, but I found that was kind of painful. He said, take the 10 most hurtful moments of your life and write them down. Now, I didn't write them down, but I began to think about them. I think, you know, I haven't had that many hurtful things. Then I began to think about them. It's funny how they come up. 14 years old, I was playing on our Christian school soccer team, and I'll be honest with you, I missed a great opportunity. I mean, it was just a play that as a 14-year-old kid, I missed the play. I should have scored a goal. It was a close game. It was a big game. And I remember the coach yanked me, and I remember that for a Christian coach, he was very unchristian in what he did. Very unkind, very hurtful things were said. And to be honest with you, I hadn't thought about those in years. But you know what? When I brought back that memory, do you know what? Don't miss this. It hurt. It hurt just like it happened yesterday. Which to me realized, you know, I don't think that thing's been a great hindrance in my life, but I will say it was an illustration to me that's hurt that has not yet been healed. And this particular author, he's speaking, he says, many times hurts that occur in our childhood hurt because we approach them as a child. We have no mechanism to deal with them. But he said, the Bible says, put away childish things. So what you need to do is go back to those childish hurts, and we're going to see this really in sense principle here in the Word of God. Go back to those childish hurts and imagine Jesus right there with you. And imagine what he would have said. You know, I think about that moment at 14. You know what Jesus would have said? He would have said, Jim, it's going to be all right. What I'm wanting you to do is sports not to dominate your life because I got something way more important, and I'm going to start allow some things to happen so that sports don't dominate your life. And although this is painful, I love you, and you're going to be glad I'm taking away your love for sports. I think that's maybe what he would have said. Now, as an adult, I can see that. I can see it in a much more mature fashion than I could when I was 14. All I could do at 14 was, hear me, hurt. So if you're here this evening, doesn't matter if you've been raised with a good home, thank the Lord I don't have negative illustrations with my parents. But, you know, if you're here this evening, I guarantee you, you've got hurts. And see, one thing that sometimes people do in order to compensate those hurts, not all of them are what we would call immediately socially unaccepted. For instance, a lot of people cope with hurt by overworking themselves. Particularly if their marriage is another hurtful place. They run to the workplace. That may be socially acceptable, but it's destructive behavior. And see, the thing about hurt, if you don't deal with it, is it always leads to destructive behavior. And one of the ways you know you have hurt is because often there's anger in your life that you can't figure out where it comes from, and you often overreact to people. In other words, issues come up that maybe aren't that big a deal, but you overreact to them. Because they're not the issue. There's a deeper unresolved issue. Now here right now, if we can go to, so much we could say here, but if we can go to Psalm 109, and I want to try to, I got to make sure, yeah, okay, I thought my Bible flipped, that got help me, didn't help me there. Okay, verse 22, let's start with verse 21. The writer here, which they obviously is David, we can start actually, well, let's do 21. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. Why? For I am poor and needy, and notice this. My heart is wounded. My heart is wounded. Now, this passage, of course, indicates that the wounds came in this particular case. We could go back to the early part of the chapter, but the passage basically indicates the wounds came from what people said and did. And let's just imagine, realize the fact that a lot of hurt comes from things that are said. Now, in the passage, it refers to cursing and it refers to blessing. Now, many young people are cursed today. Now, I'm not talking about cussed out. I'm talking about cursed. See, everything we say to a child is either going to curse them or bless them. And cursings and blessings are a big deal. Cursings are when we cast a negative vision for them or a vision that is not biblical for their life. Like, you can't do anything right. Now, please hear me. When a parent says that to a child, this is Psalm 109, they are cursing that child. When negative things are said to a child, like, and for instance, in that particular film, the video series, the man basically said his illegitimacy was referred to more than once by a step-parent or perhaps even his own mother. Well, you know, that's you know what that is? That's cursing. Now, that's not God's perspective. That's, we're going to see in a moment, that's the enemy. Using, obviously, a human being, but trying to cast a curse on somebody, okay? And I'm not talking about like we do with witch doctors. We're not talking about that. We're talking about that which somehow that young person believes. I don't know who said it, but somebody has said, a young person will never do anything great for God unless somebody tells him he can do it. So sometimes I just go around and tell, you know, God could use your life. God could use your life. Why? Because it's a blessing. See, a blessing is casting vision that's biblical. A curse is casting the exact opposite, casting a vision that is from hell, that it's not biblical. It's not true. And yet often they are believed. There are dear people in this room that struggle with insecurity to this day because you believe curses. Your mom or your dad cursed you. Now, I'm not talking about cussed you out. They said things, they cast a negative vision for your life that wasn't true, that wasn't biblical. And sometimes those hurts remain either. And this is exactly, if you read down through those invectives that probably, I think, probably were uttered by Shimei, I think it's a good theory, they were rough. And if David had believed him, it would have cursed the rest of his life. We're going to see in a moment, of course, he takes the right steps to deal with the wounds, to deal with the pain that came for the unkind things being said. But the point is, even in this room, I understand, I just have become to realize, I think this is, in fact, undoubtedly, even in this room, there's some dear men that struggle with issues of viewing things on the internet you shouldn't. You might even wonder, where does that come from? You're not a person who hates God. You're not a get-out-of-my-life God type person. You actually come to church. You're here on Sunday night. But you wonder where it comes from. And I think sometimes it comes from the fact that you have believed curses and there's unresolved pain, unhealed pain in your life. And you don't even recognize you're trying to medicate the pain. Now, I think the thing, folks, is this. Because there are in our dysfunctional world, I think a majority of kids are growing up with curses on a regular basis. Sometimes on a daily basis. Things are said that are just blow our minds. But this is exactly what David's dealing with. So if you're out here saying, yeah, preacher, I didn't get a lot of positive reinforcement home. My dad was iron-fisted. And although you may be grateful for his discipline and the character that he put in you, he didn't cast a lot of vision for you, gave you a lot of insecurity. Like, I'm not worth a lot. Now, one of the things that happens when you're cursed is this. You have illegitimate shame that comes into your life. Now, this author pointed out, and I thought it was a very good point, the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is about what you do. Now, guilt's legitimate because all of us should be guilty when we do wrong, right? But shame is about who you are. And if you're saved, you are in Jesus Christ, you are a saint, you're dead to sin, you're alive unto God, that's who you are. And many times curses cause people to have a shame. And the shame is basically something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. They believe the curse. Something's wrong with me. My dad said I'll never do anything in life. And sometimes that can even be translated into our Christianity because we feel like I'm not a very good Christian. And we begin to have shame about our performance. We feel like I'm not a good Christian. But the truth is, friends, what happens sometimes is we curse ourselves. Because we believe things that are not biblical. Things are said to our spirit or said through our ears or things are done that give us a sense that I'm not worth much. So that's what Psalm 109, I believe, is dealing with. It's dealing with verbal abuse. And isn't the Bible pretty unbelievably up to date? And again, we won't have time to go into it, but if you read the first few verses, David is telling you what happens. What's happened to him? Verse number 2, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. That's what they do. They lie. They curse you. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Well, those are strong words. And yet some in this room can identify with that. And then, of course, he goes into the invectives that Shimei, Ahithophel, or some enemy of his had uttered against him. Those end in verse number 19. So let's just quickly look at verse number 20, because 20 to the end of the passage is where David begins to biblically deal with the curses, or with the things that, the shame, if I can say this, that you're there's something wrong with you. And so verse number 20 begins to the recovery. He says, let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord and of them that speak evil against my soul. Now, what that verse basically is saying is, vengeance is mine, I repay. In other words, what he's saying is, vengeance is not my responsibility. I'm letting God take care of that. And that's what Romans chapter number 12, verses 19 to 20 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, anybody know? Feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with? Yeah. So in essence, that's what David is saying here. Okay, God, I'm not to judge all the world. This is not, I can't handle this. This is your responsibility. So he obviously gives up any thoughts of revenge here and gives it to God. And then verse 21, he says, but do thou for me, O God, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. And there's our verse, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Now he's pointing out he's needy. We all are needy. It's in spiritual poverty. Well, we're all spiritually in poverty in and of ourselves. And he's saying, Lord, I can't, in other words, what he's saying is, God, I can't deliver myself. I need you to deliver me from these curses, these things that are ringing in my ear, these untrue things that the enemy keeps whispering to me that I'm no good, that I can't be used of God, I'll never do anything for God, you know, etc. And an insecurity that comes in our heart. He asks the Lord to deliver him. But notice why. He says, for thy name's sake. So the deliverance is not selfish. Deliverance is, so Lord, you've got something you want me to do. You've got a cause for me. You've got a will for my life. Now, God, I need to be delivered. There's some dear people in this room probably need to be delivered from things you've believed too long. And sometimes what happens is human beings saying, then the enemy picks up on them, and pretty soon you're believing the devil himself. Things that were said that are not biblically true. And the truth is, friends, people can say anything. We know people come up to you and say, you know, you could be a summa cum laude. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. You're an idiot. They can say that. But the truth is, if it's not true, it's not true. And what he's saying here is, Lord, deliver me, deliver thou me. Now, then he, in verses 23 through 25, he talks about some of the struggles he's going with, even physical weakness, etc. And then he comes to 26 and he repeats the prayer in a certain sense. Verse 26, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. He's now asking for deliverance. The first one was for God's sake, for his name's sake, for what his cause had. And now he's saying, Lord, deliver me so that these people will see that their curses didn't come true, that you overcame them. It was you, Lord, that did it. And I will tell you, friends, some of the most used people in the kingdom of God are people that should not be used because they were literally went through abuse, when horrific things happened to them. But at the end of their life, they could say, Lord, you did it. You delivered me. And all those people that cursed me are going to see the fact that they did not ruin my life. You delivered me. So he's clearly there. It's again, a God focus. And verse 28, there's that word there. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion, as with a mantle. You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means this. That idea of ashamed has sometimes the idea of disappointed. In other words, Lord, they cursed me, but Lord, deliver me in such a way that they will see that their curses didn't have any influence on me. They couldn't ruin my life. You had a purpose for my life. You used my life. You healed the pain. You healed my wounds. So he's clearly asking for a deliverance for God to be glorified and for the curses to be clearly defeated. Now, friend, I want you to ask you a question. Do you believe that God can deliver you? That he can heal the hurt? I believe he can heal the hurt. And I believe that's why some people are trying to deal with the wrong solution. They're dealing with internet issues. That needs to be dealt with, don't get me wrong, but they're trying to get rid of that, and they're trying to get rid of the anger problems, and they're trying to get rid of this, and they can't. I can't do it. I can't get it. Why? Because they have not dealt with the problem that's deep down, and it's the fact that wounds are unhealed, and curses are believed that need to be dealt with. So he's coming along saying, no, Lord, they cursed, but God, you turn it into a blessing. And I'm not, in other words, I'm not going to believe what they said. I'm going to believe what you say. Because I will tell you, friend, all of us are sinners. We understand that. But you have to understand, when you got saved, you became a saint. And if you read Romans chapter number 7 and Romans chapter number 8, it's a tremendous chapters that tell us who we are in Jesus Christ. Romans 6, the same thing. This is who we are in Jesus Christ. And the point is, sometimes you have to say, no, I reject what has been said I am, and I'm going to embrace what God says I am. In other words, let them curse, but God, I'm embracing your blessing. I want to tell you, friends, you see, sometimes we have a tendency to view God humanly. You might have had an abusive father, and you have a hard time believing that God loves you unconditionally. But he does. And as a result of that, it affects the way people think. And the point is, friends, is simply this, that although obviously every father is a sinner, no father in the sense that perfectly exalts God, but we thank the Lord that many, many good fathers make it very easy for their kids to understand who God is, but others make it difficult. The point then is, who are you going to believe? You're going to believe who God is? He's a God, can I say this, who outrageously loves every one of us. Now, I'm not talking about overlooking sin. I'm talking about the fact that he does have a will for our life. He's got a place for us in God's cause. He has given us everything we need to be effective in our Christian life. That's who we are. See? So believing the cursing is really, and Satan picks up on this because he was behind it in the first place. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed. As we mentioned, okay, let down the verse 30 now. And this is, I believe, the key. This is the clincher. He says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. Now notice, if you would please, God didn't yet say he delivered him. He asked for deliverance. He said, help me, God, save me. Same idea, save, deliver. God, deliver me, save me for your name's sake. Deliver me so that they know that you did it. Oh, God. Now notice what he does. He doesn't necessarily at this point have the deliverance, but he starts praising God. God, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. I'm not going to believe those curses anymore. I'm believing your blessing. And friends, I want to tell you what God has got to do is he's got to one to heal the wounds. But he can heal those wounds. Sometimes the wounds simply come from passivity. What I mean is, you say, well, preacher, my dad didn't yell at me. My dad didn't say unkind things. He just didn't do anything. And his very absence of affirmative of things caused you pain, like he didn't care, which gives you almost a sense again of shame, like I'm not worth very much because my dad didn't spend very much time with me. He didn't invest in my life. And those kind of things happen, and that gives the devil the opportunity to come along and curse you. I remember a pastor years ago, I was just preaching on bitterness, and he got up afterwards. The guy, he was just deeply overcome. He was weeping, and he said to his congregation, he said, I realized this morning something I've never realized in all my life, and he was in his 50s. He said, I've been bitter at my dad. He said, my dad worked hard. He put food on the table. He gave me everything I need, but he never was a father to me. He'd come home, turn on the television, put up the newspaper, and he never engaged me in a father-son relationship at all. And he said, for years I've been bitter. Do you know what happened to that pastor? I'll tell you what happened. He got wounded. His father didn't mean to, but he communicated to him, son, you don't count that much. And the enemy comes along and he picks up on it. And every person in this room knows what I'm talking about. Those wounds that come because of things that happen in your life, and you've never biblically walked through a passage like this and really said, God, would you heal me? Deliver me. God, I believe you're going to do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You're going to deliver me. You're going to heal the pain. You know what? If you look to the drugs or alcohol or anger or whatever to medicate the pain, and God heals the pain, guess what? There's nothing to be medicated. Hallelujah. See, God's grace is what has to heal the wounds. But he gives us such a thing. And then at the very end here, he says such a wonderful passage here, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. Now, I love this. To save him from those that condemn him. You know, friends, Satan condemns us. You're worthless. You'll never do anything for God. Whatever. You know what the Bible says? Jesus is right there to deliver us from those that condemn us. Hallelujah. You don't have to be haunted by the voices of your past. You don't have to be haunted by the curses of the past. You don't have to be insecure because your father didn't do what or said things or did things that were difficult, or mother or whatever, or stepfather or whatever. Because this passage clearly is given to us. Because I believe one of the reasons these invectives are so, and I didn't read through them, but you can read through them, they're rough. And I believe one of the reasons God, under divine inspiration, God actually quotes Shimei or Ahithophel or another one of David's enemies that just absolutely hated him, is because there's something in it you're thinking, whoa, these are tough statements. And I think what he's trying to help us understand is difficult things are said in people's lives. Hard things happen. But God is simply saying, don't let people who curse you define who you are. Let me, because I will bless you, define who you are. I can deliver you from the past. I can deliver you from the cursing. I can deliver you from the wounds. And again, I don't want us to get introspective about it, but I think if you say, okay, let me think about the 10 most hurtful things I've ever had. You know, go back and just say, God, I want to make sure you heal these things. And a passage like this can help you, because he can heal you. He can heal you. And not only can he heal you, he's right there. The Bible says in that one, he shall stand at the right hand of the poor. That's me. That's you. I mean, we're in spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, to save him from those that condemn him. He's right there to deliver us from those condemning voices, those curses from the past, those angry invectives that were spoken our way. Brother Gilmore gave me Paul Hadaway's biography, Asian Harvest. I was struck by the fact he had Asperger's before autism was kind of understood. And his principal pulled him into New Zealand, and here's what his principal said. You are a waste of oxygen. Now, it's hard for me to imagine an educator even saying something like that. Clearly a kid who couldn't handle the academic environment because of his Asperger's, and he just didn't vibe with what he was. Now that statement could have destroyed his life. It could have defined who he was. But he found Jesus Christ, and you know what he found? He found somebody who loved him unconditionally, and he found somebody, because even his parents really didn't communicate a lot of love, he found somebody who loved him unconditionally, and he found someone who had a job for him to do. And here's a guy with Asperger's who has literally already been responsible for millions of Bibles going all across the world, particularly in restricted access nations. I'm going to tell you why. Because he didn't let that principle's unkind curse define his life. He found Jesus Christ, and he allowed the blessings of Jesus to define his life, not the curses that came through from the enemy through a human instrument. Because the bottom line of all the curses come from Satan. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That's the whole point. So it's letting Satan define who you are, or letting God define who you are. And the whole issue is, how do you know you believe the curses or you believe the blessings? And the issue is the wounds. The wounds. Because if they still hurt, they haven't been healed. And the truth is, friends, all of us get hurt. All of us. The issue is, going to stay hurt, let it define your life, or let Jesus heal you? Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Hallelujah, you're going to do it. God, you've got a purpose for my life. Deliver me so I can do that purpose. You're going to do it. Praise the Lord, he's going to do it. At that moment, the Bible says Jesus is right at your right hand. He's right there to deliver you from those that condemn you. Oh, hallelujah. Can I ask every head bowed, every eye closed? Again, just to fly over the passage, obviously something that's been brewing for a few days in my own heart. Because I do believe that the passage is so timely for our time era with so much dysfunction. And again, I know in a time like this, we wouldn't have the time to to walk through it all, but I believe we can start by saying this. And this is not for me. I'm not really trying to look, but I'm just curious, and I think it's helpful sometimes to admit it before Almighty God. How many would say, you know, preacher, I believe God has revealed to me some unhealed wounds in my life, and I want him to I want God to heal them. Would you just raise your hand, please? I think God's revealed to me some, thank you very much, put your hands down. That's really more for you than for me. Because I believe he will. And I would encourage your friend, particularly if you find yourself defeated in anger issues, overworking, over control, lust. If those are an issue in your life, I encourage you to ask God, God, would you show me where I have believed curses and have not let you heal the hurt? Heads bowed and eyes are closed. Would you just stand your feet right where you are? Would you do that? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just stand your feet right where you are. I'll ask somebody to go to the piano. And I realize sometimes even a subject like this can be uncomfortable, but the truth is, I think if everybody's honest, everybody realizes, yeah, there's hurt. There's hurt. Thank the Lord if you've dealt with it and completely free from it. Hallelujah if you are. But you know, sometimes it defines us more than we realize because we haven't biblically, like I said earlier, We look at it as a child. We've never sat back and said, no, I've become a man. I can look at it through the lens of Psalm 109, and I can see God delivering me, overcoming. I don't have to be defined by it anymore. The heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just a moment when the instrument plays, if God's touched your heart, if you want to come to the front, you can. But I don't even mind you just sitting where you are and doing business with God. Right where you are, just sit down, do business with God. And just tell the Lord what's on your heart and begin the process. I realize you may need to go home and work through Psalm 109, but at least do that initial step. Lord, you brought unresolved hurt in my life. I want you to heal it. Deliver me. As the piano plays, you do what the Lord leads on your heart.